Book of Hebrews, you'll find that chapter number 8. I want to read this chapter tonight. There's 13 verses. It will not take us a great long time. I hope that some of the verses will really gain the heart. As we go back tonight, ask God that He might just make this a very clear presentation of what He has here. Beautiful, wonderful chapter. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 8. Verse number 1 says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who has sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have sworn also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For, finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made first, or made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Let's pray again. Father, we come to you tonight asking you to open our hearts to your word. Father, we know that your word is truth, and we know within the pages of your words, the truth that sets us free, that gives us the liberty in Christ that we so desperately need. I pray, Father, tonight for your blessing. I pray that you give us understanding. Lord, I pray that you might just cause things to be very clear in hearts and minds. For Lord, only you can really teach these kinds of truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, please, and be seated. We have 13 verses before us that are really quite full and loaded and have some tremendous truth for us. One of the things is stop and think about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, if you please. It was insufficient. In chapter number 7 and verse number 18, it says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment be going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." So the old covenant was insufficient, and so God establishes a new covenant. And you and I are the recipients of that covenant. The old covenant, they failed simply because they continued not in it. And so according to chapter 8 and verse number 9, it says, "They continued not in my covenant." And God says, "I regarded them not." But let me ask you a question. As we look at the failure of the old covenant to bring people to that spot where they might have that fellowship with God, whereby that they might walk with God and please God, has the new covenant failed as well in securing continual obedience? Think about that for a moment. One of the things I find is that amongst God's people, most are so sure of man's sinfulness and his necessity to be so, that we assume that always sinning is just the way it's going to be. And they have a real difficult time understanding or accepting the idea that God wants to make us like unto Himself. God wants to make us holy. God wants to make us perfect. You say, preacher, do you believe in a sinless perfection? I believe God can do what God can do. If God said, be holy for I am holy, did He not also, through the Spirit of God, give us the ability to do so? Is He not able to produce that? Now, you cannot produce it yourself. It'll never happen. And the problem that takes place, I don't believe, is in our lack of ability near as much as our lack of believing God in this area. Many folks will accept the truth, but through unbelief, do not enter into the possession in its fullest manner. I believe Hebrews' main intent is to reveal that holiness is real, that God wants that in our life. For when you and I are holy, we are what? In fellowship with God. Is that not the need that we have to be in fellowship with Him? Of course, we know that we can't do that ourselves, but God can make us holy. And it's attainable, as we have found in chapter 7 and now in chapter 8, through our high priest who is in the heavenlies. We're not talking about a priest on earth. We're talking about a priest in heaven. And this is all possible because we come to chapter 8, we find because there is a new sanctuary and a new covenant. Verse number 1, as we looked at it tonight, says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He said, we're going to summarize all of this up. Of all that has been written, we are now at the very core of what God wants us to understand. This is the summation. And so God is about to tell us what His chief point is. And notice what He says. There's a colon right there. Next He says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have here presented to us not only a high priest, but may I also suggest to you, we have presented to us a king. He is sitting on the throne. We're talking here about a priest-king of the heavenly throne. And the chief point is that we have both a high priest that is on the throne, and thus we have a king. Jesus is both of these, is He not? Jesus is our high priest, but Jesus is also the king. In Israel, these offices had always been kept separate. But now we see that they are combined. The book of Zechariah, a book that has tremendous insight prophetically, the book of Zechariah, chapter number 6 and verse number 13 says, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And he's talking in that verse about one who is our priest, but yet sitting upon his throne. It's prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our priest king. You say, what makes that so important? Well, as a king, he has power to rule. And as having power to rule, nothing can come between our nearness of God through His priesthood. That which brings us near to God, there is nothing that has authority over Him to be able to separate us from that wonderful position with God. And it's a position that is not just for now, it's for eternity. This is something that is a guarantee of our salvation. Being at the right hand of the Father, having this place of intercession, this position, not only as priest, but as our king, is an assurance of salvation, but it's more than just salvation. It's an assurance of one who is there to help us in time of need, one who is there to empower us to be able to stay there, to live there. He who dwells in that sanctuary has the power to bring us into that sanctuary, but also where the abode of God is to keep us there. He has that power. What's the problem? It's always unbelief. We just simply don't believe that that's possible. If we would connect the entering, the heavenly life, through the ascension and the descent of the Spirit of God to the disciples, I'm going to give you an illustration a little bit. We're going to see some tremendous insight in this particular aspect. As Jesus went up, He sent the Spirit back. Jesus ascends to be the high priest, to have that position. The Spirit of God comes back, who is the power of God to show to you and I our position in Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We have this wonderful position there if we but believe it, if we will accept that in our whole hearts and lives. But somehow we believe, well, we're just doomed to failure. And yes, we are. Because we believe that. Well, let's go on here. In the next few verses, this priest-king has come or is there to minister of the true sanctuary. There's only one more thought I believe that he wants to add to that, and that is that Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who is the one who has the power as king, He is there to minister in that sanctuary. Verse number 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Remember, the one on earth was to be made in the pattern of the heavenly. We're talking about the real thing here. We're not talking about shadows. We're talking about reality. And thus, Jesus is in this position. Now, verse 3 says, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. His gift is not according to the law. His gift is much greater. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. And so we find God is the minister, Christ is the minister of this sanctuary, not those on the earth. And these gifts were according to the law that they did not continue. Christians often think that heaven is where we are going when we die. But may I also say that heaven is where God wants us to dwell now. You've heard the term kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about, no, I'm going to bodily rise up into a place way up. I'm talking about God wants us to dwell where He dwells at. It's not just a pattern, it's the reality. Here is where He wants us to dwell. Let me ask you a question. Is not Jesus Christ in you? One of the great passages of Scripture, one of my favorites in the Word of God, is simply, it's in Colossians 1:27, the last portion of that verse, it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, He's in us in the person of the Spirit. I understand that. That's the indwelling Spirit, the indwelling Christ, if you please. What know ye not that your bodies is a temple of what? The Holy Spirit. So, if He is in you, and where is He dwelling? Where is He at? He's in the sanctuary. So, where does He want us? In the sanctuary. Where is God in the sanctuary? What is Christ? What is this all about? He wants us to have this wonderful thing called fellowship with Him. That we might know Him. That we might have that wonderful position with Him. It is there, but we don't believe it. We think, I'm not worthy. We think, I mess it up all the time. We think we just cannot ever attain to it. And exactly that is true. That's why we have to believe Him for it. How did you get saved? By doing good works? No. By faith in Christ and what He did for you. How do we get sanctified, if we can use that word? It's the same thing, by believing Him. And accepting what He wants for us, and that is to be placed in this position whereby you and I have a position with God. Notice verse number 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He says, there's a new one come, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. He says, I have a new covenant. It's a new covenant. And that is that He wants to make with us. He's the mediator of that covenant. As a mediator, it's talking about our relationship with God. He's wanting to bring us into relationship with God. How do we do that? Believing. Do we work our way into that? No. Can we work our way into heaven? No. Can we work our way into the heavenlies, if I can describe it that way? No. We believe God for it. Again, what's some of our problem? We don't think that we can ever be in that kind of position. We think, well, man, I sin and then I have to repent. I sin and I repent. I sin and I repent. And the reason we sin and repent, is we just don't believe that God has pulled us into this wonderful position. Notice what it says in verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I believe those days are referring to the old covenant. I will put my laws into their what? And write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The Hebrews were Christians under the new covenant, but their lives were being lived under the old covenant. As we know and believe what God has said here in this verse, we can live in this new covenant. What's the difference? When we believe God, He writes this into our hearts. Let's go back. There are some simple things that have changed in our lives when we got saved. One of the things that happened to me, as I remember very vividly, was I went to church, but I didn't really care to. I went to church, but I just, you know, I sat there. I was bored to death, and I just, whatever I did. It was not a reality to me. But when I got saved, what happened? Things changed. I wanted to be in the house of God. And when things were being preached, I listened. I began to gain things and began to understand things that I'd never understood before. The preacher hadn't gotten smarter. He hadn't been into some new things. I just now had some changes in my life. And we allow some of those changes. But God wants to do that far more than we believe. Let's go back. The disciples, when they were on earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, did they have problems? Were they perfect men? Think about it. Matter of fact, just not too long before the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior, they were arguing about who would be the greatest. They were walking in pride, were they not? We find that they were men who not only were men full of pride, but they were not necessarily loving. I mean, on one occasion, should we call down fire? And we find that they were not always the bold ones. But what takes place? The Lord Jesus Christ, He leaves the earth. And as He ascends to heaven, He promised that the Holy Spirit of God would descend. As He ascends up to into that sanctuary, if you please, He becomes our great high priest, and the Spirit of God comes down. There was something that took place in the lives of those disciples. And one of the things we find is that now they were men of humility. They were not proud and boastful. They were men who had a boldness about them. Matter of fact, the book of Acts describes their boldness in tremendous terms. They had a love for people. What took place? God's law was written into their hearts. When you get saved and you let God begin to deal in your heart, What does He do? He writes His law into your hearts. I've used the illustration when I entered a Bible college, and Dr. Malone got up and went through all the rules. Somebody else went through all the rules, and he got up and he said, "Fellas, if your hearts are right with God, don't worry about the rules." Oh, that's an unusual thing to say. But the reason was because it's not something you're going to have to look at and pick up and look at all the time because, "Well, I'm afraid I'm going to do this wrong." No, it's written in the heart. He was trying to describe to us the desire is there. You know, I never did have a rule book the 3 years I was there. I never one time saw him again. I never heard it again. Wasn't even worried about him. It was just something that was there. And it was written in my heart. He writes the law in the heart. Here's the difference. This high priest sits on the throne. He is the one who goes between. He is the one who is with the abode of God. He is the King. He's got the power to bring us in and to keep us there. And if we will believe Him, we have the privilege through our Melchizedek to enter into the Holy of Holies. The veil has been rent, and we can have continuous and constant fellowship with God. Where does it go wrong when we quit believing Him? It's always the case. Notice verse number 11. It says, "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." This priest king, I mean, he puts it in all of our hearts. And it's Him that we know. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their impurities, iniquities will I remember no more." And so here is a people, and it's God is saying, "My mercy is upon them. I will not remember their sins. They are in fellowship with me." It is wiped out. When you and I sin, God remembers it. But when you and I, in belief, enter into fellowship with God, it is gone. And we can maintain that fellowship by just keeping our faith or allowing our faith to be kept in the Lord. That is our new covenant. It's a covenant of the heart, not of action. Now, when the heart's right, actions will proceed, will they not? The book of James teaches us that. But it's a matter of the heart. It says, "Not that. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away." It's not any good. The truth is, many never seem to grasp this because we're so bent on believing that man can't be brought to this position by God. We just simply believe that we can never come to this spot. I don't know how many times on different things and issues I've had said to me personally, I said, "Well, that's good for you, preacher, but what about, you know, I can't do that." No, you can't. But God can. God can. That is His desire. This morning I took some time with our young people. I believe that one of the big problems that we face today with our young folks is raising them in rules and regulations and not realizing that they need to learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so kids are raised up with all the rules and regulations, and then they don't have that relationship with the Lord, and we wonder what took place. What happened to them? Well, you know, when we're walking with somebody and we're loving somebody, we do it because we want to. But when we're forced to, that's a different story. So anyways, I was thinking about some of those things. I had the question asked here some time ago. What does it mean when God said that He would make us in His own image? That's an interesting thing. Well, I gave some old pat answers I've had, and they looked at me and said, "I think there's something more. I think there's something more." God allowed me to come across a wonderful book by A.W. Tozer, that has never been printed before. It's somebody took some old manuscripts and actually brought it to being. And I have this book in my possession. I began to read that, and I was given a beautiful illustration. And so I tried to do that a little bit this morning with our young people. When God made us in His image, He made us to look like Him. Now, God is spirit, so we're not talking about physical. But God made us to look like Him. The chief aim of man, I believe, is to worship God, to bring Him glory and honor. What would bring God more glory and more honor than if He looked at us and saw Himself? What would bring Him more glory? And so when I think about that, God made us in the beginning to be, as described in that book, a mirror of God's glory back to Himself. God didn't do that with any other creature. God didn't say He was going to make any other creature in His image. But He did say that about man. Well, something took place and we sinned. The mirror got broke. Isn't that true? The reflection that goes back to God is very tainted. You know what a broken mirror does. And the image it shows back is not at all true. But God in His grace and God in His wonder, God in His beauty, what has He done? He hasn't picked up that old mirror and mended it. But when you and I will put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes us a brand new mirror. Unbreakable. As long as we are living our self-life, we're like a haze over the top of that. But when we fully trust the Lord Jesus, I mean, we're in total belief, we are a reflection of Him, bringing Him glory. Amen? That is what God is desiring. And that is the position that we're talking about here in this chapter, whereby God brings us into that beautiful fellowship with Himself. God didn't save us to be unholy. God saved us to make us like Himself. Can He do it? If we'll trust Him. Therein lies our problem. The Bible says we had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, we could move mountains. If we just believe God, God can do lots of things. Because He operates on us as we believe Him. Amen? No wonder the man who came to Jesus with his son, and Jesus said, "If you believe." And he said, "Lord, I believe." But what did he say also? "Help thou mine unbelief." Do you realize how tremendous that statement is? There's the need of our life. Amen? Because God wants us in that wonderful position of fellowship with Him. No doubt you have had those moments. Maybe you have had continual moments. But I believe we can have continual moments whereby God and we are in this wonderful position of fellowship. And I'll tell you what. It is a wonderful place. I must confess, I've been in and out. And the problem is my unbelief. Because God wants to do it. Amen?